We welcome you again this morning to the Lord's house on this beautiful Lord's Day morning. You know, one of the most famous illustrations or types in the Bible of our Lord Jesus is a lamb. The Old Testament is filled with evidences of the sacrificial lamb that God required to make atonement for his people. And so that theme carried into the New Testament, well, it is the text we have behind us on the wall, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, in our studies that we've been doing the last several months in our church, thinking on that word "behold," as specifically it relates to our Lord Jesus, well, hopefully we have learned some more precious truth and things about him. The opening hymn we have this morning carries on that theme. It's number 653, and it says, "Behold the glories of the Lamb." And so when you think about it, it's taken from Revelation chapter 5. It's actually a paraphrase of that portion, and it's so precious to think that, yes, the Lamb from the Old Testament was pictured. It was fulfilled in the Lamb that was slain for us, Christ dying on Calvary, but yet we are looking for the return of the Lamb coming in all his power and great glory. And so as we commence our worship this morning, let us stand and lift our hearts and sing unto the praises of him. "Worthy the Lamb that died," they cry, "to be exalted thus. Worthy the Lamb, let us reply, for he was slain for us." That is the theme. It's the centerpiece for every believer, that Christ died for us, and once I was blind, but now I see. Once I was lost, but now I am found. And we can rejoice that we look forward to the glory of the Lamb of God that one day shall come back to earth. Let's bow, please, in prayer and commit our service and our time and now to him. Father, what rejoicing we have, Lord, as we've been able to sing this portion of Scripture this morning that, Father, so centers upon our Lord Jesus, and picks out those certain themes that are so precious to us. The theme of his sacrificial death, the theme, Lord, of his glorious resurrection, the theme of his returning back to this earth in power and great glory. Lord, I pray that we will, with joy and thanksgiving, enter into the full blessing that is given to us in the Scriptures by the promises that are sure and certain in our Lord Jesus. Father, I pray today that we will be filled with the joy and the peace of Christ, that the Holy Spirit will come to help us in our worship, and that, Lord, you would take your word and so write it on every believing heart so that we will grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. And Father, we also pray that the Scripture will be like an arrow to the heart of anyone who is unsaved. Lord, that you will bring conviction of sin, that you will reveal their condition outside of Christ, and that they will come to cry out, Lord, what must I do to be saved? Father, draw near to us this morning, we pray. We earnestly long to commune with our Savior. We desire, Lord, to commune by the power of the Holy Spirit and to have the Word of God fastened in our mind. Lord, there are so many negative influences that come upon us in the course of a day and a week. And I pray that our mind would be washed from all those things and that we would have the Word of God coming through us to filter out all of the negative issues of the day. And that, Lord, we will see ourselves as your servants, as sons and daughters of the Most High God. And that, Lord, we will come to rest in the absolute certainty of our salvation in Christ and of the absolute certainty that the promise of Christ's return is real, it is valid, it is living. And Lord, we wait with anticipation for that day. And so, Father, hear us, we ask. And in the meantime, Lord, while we bear heavy things upon our hearts, while we have trials and burdens and challenges to face, I pray that we'll be given, Lord, a double portion of the Spirit. I pray, Lord, that we will know the power of the Holy Spirit in us to be able to both understand and comprehend and then apply the truth so that our lives will reflect the beauty and the glory and the wonder of our Redeemer to a lost world. Lord, we were singing in Sunday school this morning about letting our light so shine in this dark world. And I pray that all of us as believers would not allow our light to be dimmed, will not allow our light to be extinguished or covered by the things of this world. And Lord, we're asking that our testimony and that our light would not be compromised. It would not be put out by the world or by the attractions of the world. Indeed, Lord, we are praying that neither the world nor the flesh nor the devil will be able to have their way in our lives, that we will be separated unto holiness and to the end, everlasting life. And so, Lord, fill us today with the joy and the peace of Christ, and that in our believing we would grow, and in our faith we would grow, and in our witnessing to others we will grow, so that we'll have the joy of pointing and leading sinners to Christ. So, Father, hear our prayer today. Remember those in our fellowship who are sick, and, Lord, who need your hand upon them. and those that have long-term illnesses. Father, pour out your grace upon them and help them to navigate each day. Give them an abundant source of grace to be able to get through the trials of life. Lord, teach us all what it means to cast our burden upon the Lord, for thou hast promised to sustain us. So hear our prayer today, Father. Pour out your grace abundantly and bless us now. Remember, Lord, the persecuted believers in various parts of this world. We're asking for the grace of Christ to be upon them, to strengthen them in their time of witnessing, in their time of incarceration or of trouble. We think of the churches today in Pakistan and the believers who are under persecution, and in India, in North Korea. Lord, we think of Myanmar and various places in Muslim-controlled countries that are under great persecution. Lord, help them and help us to be a light in our day. So all these things, Father, we pray this morning, and we're asking to answer according to your divine will. In Jesus' holy name, amen. We'll continue in our worship, number 182. Actually, yes, number 182, hymn, and we will stand again, please, as we sing. You may be seated. Well, perhaps you notice that this hymn we've sung today is also taken from the book of Revelation, based on chapter 1, and again speaking of the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, when we sing the hymns and the psalms to the praise of God, we always have the Lord as the center theme and the glory of God above. Well, we want to read Scripture this morning, our congregational reading, the book of James, chapter 5. The New Testament reading. If you don't have your Bibles with you, we invite you to take one of the red Bibles in the pew, and you're able to follow along with us in the New Testament. The book of James, one of those small letters near the end of the New Testament. Book of James, chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborer who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and rain not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the soul of the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. May the Lord bless his precious word to our hearts. These scriptures and verses that have been read this morning are, well, very direct, as you have heard, very forceful, as the James the Apostle was speaking to people in the hearing, gathered in certain churches, and they had their riches and their wealth, and yet they were guilty of fraudulent behavior, keeping back payment from their workers, and they were cheating and defrauding. And so he is very, very direct that beware, because those riches that you hold that belong to someone else, you are stealing from them. And the Lord will hold you accountable that day. And of course, the word is to the church, because certain of these workers were believers in the church, and they were being defrauded, and they wonder, what are we going to do? We can't pay our bills. We can't survive. Well, in verse 7, the direction changes, because he says to them, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. I'm going to be speaking with you this morning from the Epistle of Jude on the subject of, behold, the Lord is coming. And when we consider that in relation to many other scriptures in the New Testament, and certainly what James was saying, He was using that as a point of reflection, as a point whereby we should always be assessing and observing the issues of life, even when we have been defrauded, even when things have happened to us that are not right. We want to always view these things in our life by the greater picture. Christ is coming. Your Lord is returning. You are saved by His grace. You have an eternal home. You have the riches of eternity and of Christ in front of you. Always keep the perspective of life right. May the Lord encourage our hearts to think about that. Believer, maybe you're here today and things have not gone so well for you. Maybe some news you received is not the best. Maybe you're troubled about certain trials and upsets. Well, always keep this in perspective. Your Lord is coming back. And if you should die before He comes, you are absent from your body and you are present with the Lord. And that gives us everlasting hope. That gives us something that we can take, as the saying goes, we can take to the bank. We can save that one, and it will be kept secure forever. Well, let me welcome you all this morning to our morning worship service. We're very glad that you are here with us. Maybe you have come back to visit again, and if that's the case, we want to let you know you're very welcome. And some folks we have new want to welcome Jordan with us this morning. Jordan reached out this week via email, and we're happy that our brother is here with us, worshiping in the service, and also have a couple more visitors at the back. Sorry, I don't have your name, but you folks are welcome today. And it may be that you're joining us online today. Well, I can't see you. You can see us, but send us an email. We'll have a record of your visit with us. You are very, very welcome today. Please note, as I mentioned last month, that our communion service will be after the evening time service tonight. So we have our evening worship at 6:30, and our communion service for believers will be after that, and of course for our visitors as well. Let me remind you about the pre-service prayer time, because there's a little change. Normally we're in our fellowship room, but it is full with some music instruments that are being prepared for our Whitfield concert this coming Thursday night. And so the prayer meeting will be downstairs at 5:50 before our evening service tonight. I want to say a word of thanks to everyone, all the workers that came last Thursday evening for our spring cleanup. We had a lot of ladies were working on the inside. They were scouring and they were working very hard. And gentlemen were on the outside and doing a lot of ground cleanup. And so everyone who was here, we want to say earnest thank you to you. And I know that some folks put down their names for jobs because they couldn't be here last Thursday, and they want to be able to do those things. And if that fits into your category, well, you come and speak to Brother Maher Lewis, and he will give you a job that you're able to do. It's great to have the support of everyone, and it's good to be participating in helping and keeping the Lord's place the very best that we can. So please don't forget also our evening time of worship tonight. That will be at 6:30. This is a very important week for us and a very busy one, because we have our half week of prayer on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. So please set that time aside. You've had a lot of time to make those preparations. It'll be at 7:30 on Monday night, 7:30 on Tuesday night, 7:30 Wednesday. And we're having a special meeting on Wednesday night because there will be a baptism service, and two folks will have come forward to be baptized. So that's always a very important time and meeting on Wednesday night. We gather Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday to really devote our time to the Lord in prayer and for our congregation. Then on Thursday in the morning time, do remember me in prayer, as I'll be going to the Garden Terrace for the seniors meeting at 11 a.m. And then we have our Whitfield Spring Concert in the evening at 7 p.m. Thursday. And then next Lord's Day at 9:45, our Sunday school and Bible classes for all ages, and our regular morning and evening worship, 11 and 6:30. A couple of important things to think about by the advance, and that comes up on June the 14th. We're happy that Maher and Rhea Lewis are back with us. They were away for a few weeks overseas, but we're glad that they are back safely. And on June the 14th is when we're having the ordination service for our brother Maher Lewis, as he will be ordained and installed as an elder in this congregation. And we're looking forward to the visit of Dr. Stephen Pollock. He'll be here from our Malvern, Pennsylvania congregation. He's the clerk of our presbytery, and he'll be here to bring the word that night, and we'll look forward to that. And the next day, which is Saturday, June 15th, our Highland Creek Festival Outreach. And Brother Kingsley Jew is overseeing that. There is a list on the table at the back. If you want to sign your name to be a part of coming to that outreach for maybe an hour's time slot on that day, or whatever you'd like to come and be involved with handing out gospel tracts and of just witnessing to people, then that's a very good outreach on the 15th. So please remember all of these things in your prayer as we go forward in this busy month of June. We worship the Lord again with our song number 183. And we will stand, please, as we worship. The fourth verse, let all that look for hasten the joyful coming day by earnest consecration to walk the narrow way, by gathering in the lost ones for whom our Lord did die, for crowning day that's coming, it's coming by and by. May the Lord bless these precious words that we have been singing and encourage every heart. Please be seated. Let me ask you now to turn in your Bibles to the little epistle of Jude. It's the book just before Revelation. Both of our messages today, our study, will be focusing on verse 14 from Jude, but we will read to gather the context of what this apostle is writing about. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Stop there for one moment. The whole world, it seems, and virtually every country in this world has gone after the great abomination and sin of Pride Month for June. And this is spattered across most every company that desires to make money, because that's their main purpose, and they have, well, sold their souls. They have sold their businesses to do that which is evil in the sight of God. Now, it's no mistake that when Jude mentions this, he mentions it in a line of judgments that God will bring for those that have turned against him, against his word. And so he mentions about those that were in Egypt, that were part of Israel, but after they came out of Egypt, their true colors were revealed, and God destroyed them in the wilderness because they were Christ rejectors. They were God deniers. And so, not only that, but he moves then not only from those that were in Egypt, but he talks about the angels that were before Egypt, before even the creation of the world, the angels in their first estate, that along with Lucifer, they gathered themselves to him, Lucifer who had set himself up as being above the highest, and God removed him from that place and cast them down, and a third of the angels with him. They lost their first estate. Then he moves into Sodom and Gomorrah. So he starts out in Egypt. He goes back to the angels. Now he comes back to Sodom and Gomorrah and reveals that they're seeking after strange flesh. That which was homosexuality, transgenderism, and every other ism that's connected with that in our day. Friends, make no mistake about it. These things are against God and his word. And those who would try to, in the so-called new evangelical camp, in their twisted way of interpretation, will try to somehow draw out from the scripture and solicit that really the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was a lack of hospitality. That's what they try to say. When they gathered around Lot's house and they wanted to take the two angels that had come to visit Lot, and they wanted to know them, they wanted to abuse them in a homosexual relation, and God refused that and exposed that as them seeking strange flesh. My friends, we are in a very sad time in human history. When the mystery of lawlessness is increasing and abounding more and more. And we must be alert as God's people. And we must pray that the Lord will preserve us and keep us. And as the gospel witness goes out, there is most definitely power for God to save those who are entrapped in an evil and wicked lifestyle, be it adultery or fornication or homosexuality. God is able to reach in and save, and He has done, and there are many precious testimonies that show us that. But those who militantly and flagrantly reject God and His Word, Jude points out very clearly here, there is coming a day of judgment. There is coming a time of answering and accountability. And all will stand before Him. Verse 8. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. And yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, did not or durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these, they speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. And they have perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some having compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. We know that God will bless his word as we have read this morning. Please, let's bow in prayer. Father, we have this word open now before us. It is, Lord, a very solemn word. It is a solemn word that exposes great sin, and it exposes the evil that has infected this world in every generation. And yet, Lord, we see it coming to great ascendancy in these last of the last days. Father, I pray that you will help us to be a light to shine, and that we will take our stand for truth and righteousness, and that, Lord, we would know the infilling of the power of the Holy Spirit continually. So, Lord, as we dwell upon this prophecy spoken by Enoch, as we think of the great hope that is set before us as your people, bless our meditation today around the scripture, and let us rejoice with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory as we lift up our eyes and look toward the heavens, because our Lord Jesus is drawing near. Hear this our prayer, Lord, and bless us now, we ask, in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Well, verse 14 is the verse that's going to center on our thoughts today, and spilling over into verse 15 as well. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." The apostle Jude, who is also called Thaddeus, was the briefest of the New Testament writers. His whole epistle contains just 25 verses. His sermon may be short, but it was pungent. It hit the nail on the head. It was very direct. His desire was to write on the subject that warmed his heart. He wanted to write on the salvation of his soul. He wanted to speak about the glories of his Redeemer. He wanted to speak, I am sure, of the blood of Christ that was shed for the sanctification and redemption of his soul, that gave him the gift of eternal life. That's what he wanted to talk about. He wanted to glory in the cross of Christ. But the Holy Spirit did not allow him to take that theme. But instead, he said, it was necessary for me. He was compelled by the direction of the Holy Spirit. Because we believe in the inspiration of these biblical writers, we believe the Holy Spirit so directed these men of God to speak as the Lord directed them to speak and to write. Therefore, Jude's authorship of this epistle was given by the Lord himself. The day of Jude was a day of turmoil when Satan was roaring against the church, and many were the false prophets of his day. They were God deniers. They were Christ haters. And at times, Satan would come as an angel of light, as he has done many times and he will continue to do. And he comes as an angel of light, promoting a gospel that has striking similarities to the genuine gospel, but it was a counterfeit. And it's no different from those who would try to duplicate a legitimate currency, and they are very masterful at making their counterfeit money looking identical to the real thing, and you would have to be an expert with a magnifying glass to determine those minute differences. And so the devil does the exact same thing in presenting a false gospel. It is a gospel that looks very similar to the real, but it's not. It's a fake one. Now, Paul dealt with this extensively in the book of Galatians. He has dealt with it many other times as well. And I present this to you this morning because at times when Satan comes as his angel of light, he presents this counterfeit gospel, and those who have bought into it, those who have said, yes, this sounds good, and they have succumbed to this subtle lie, they are no different than those who are blind, being led by the blind, and both will fall into a ditch. Or the extension of that is, both will fall into hell. But the other confrontations of the true gospel that Satan brought were overt. They were open. They were flagrant. They were assaults on the truth of the Word of God, and they violently attacked Christ. And yet this was the time, remember, of the early church. It was not that many years before when Christ had walked upon the earth and the message of the everlasting gospel, the true word, while it was taking hold upon towns and cities and whole regions, and the spread of the gospel was going forth by the apostles, and they were turning the world upside down. And so Satan in his fury had raised up many enemies of the true gospel. And the devil has always hated the way of righteousness. He's always hated those who have spoken the word of truth and of bringing the message of so great salvation. Let us therefore not forget, dear friends, today, that when we see the principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world on the ascension, and evil men that are spreading like a plague across this world, it's no new thing. It was exactly the same thing that was happening in the day of Jude, in the day of Paul, in the day of Peter. It was the exact same thing that happened, by the way, in Elijah's day as he had to stand against Jezebel and Ahab and all of the enemies of the gospel that persecuted God's people. But it was no different also in Noah's day, nor was it different in Enoch's day. Now we're getting back pretty close to the beginning, aren't we? Enoch was the seventh from Adam. And in Enoch's day, there was great apostasy, great evil, great wickedness. And Enoch was also a preacher of righteousness, as Noah was. He was a faithful man of God. He was a jewel and a gem, a diadem that was set apart and set aside. Let us not be discouraged, for Christ is coming again. And we today, in our day, as it was in Enoch's day at the very beginning, we are called to lift up our heads because our redemption draws nigh. Christ is coming back again. Now, Jude, in exposing the enemies of the cross and of the church, he references a prophecy that was spoken by Enoch as evidence that though there is a great host, a vanguard of evil men that have existed from the beginning, there is coming a day of judgment when Christ returns. Yes, Enoch spoke of the second coming of the Lord Jesus and of the end of human history and of the judgment that will come upon Satan and all who have opposed Christ. Let us make no mistake about it. Enoch prophesied of that. Now, I want to clarify who is exactly it is that Jude is speaking about. And he identifies Enoch as the seventh from Adam. And that's because there was another Enoch that was of the line of Cain. But that's not the Enoch he's talking about. So he mentions he's the seventh from Adam. And if you count, including Adam and including Enoch, you come up with that number seven. He is in the line of those that are in the line of Christ. But how did Jude get hold of this prophecy that we are told about from Enoch? And we ask the question because Enoch's prophecy is nowhere to be found in the Old Testament scriptures. There is a record of a writing that bears the name of Enoch that supposedly predates the time of Christ. But the Jews who were in charge of all the Old Testament scriptures and prophecies, they regarded that so-called writing of Enoch as spurious. They regarded it as apocryphal and they rejected it. They rejected it as they did also reject all of those books that are found between Malachi and Matthew that include Bel and the dragon and include the book of Tobit and Judith, and there are other ones as well. The Jewish church, they rejected all of those as being historical records maybe, but not inspired of God. And the prophecy of Enoch is one of those that is not inspired of God. So we come back to the question again, how did Jude get hold of this prophecy? The promise that we have of the Holy Spirit giving divine inspiration to the writers of the Scripture by the words, by the direct messages, we have the Epistle of Jude included in the canon in the Bible itself. And so the message that Jude got of the prophecy of Enoch was either passed down to him from one generation to another, or else it was given divinely and directly to him by the Lord. Whatever is the case in this matter, because we understand and believe in divine inspiration, that what is in the Bible is accurate, is true, is infallible, therefore, we take this Bible record as being accurate. And by the way, there are also other accounts in the New Testament that are not given in the Old Testament. I give you just two of them. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul gives the names of two men called Jannes and Jambres. He says, who withstood Moses. And the picture is these two men, they withstood Moses as he was before Pharaoh. Now, who were these two characters? They're not mentioned in the Old Testament. Well, they are brought to us and they are given by the Lord in the New Testament. We also have, they're not mentioned in Exodus or any other part, also in Hebrews chapter 11, Moses, we are told, chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But that's not written in the Exodus account. And there are many other inspired inclusions in the New Testament which give divine commentary on the Old Testament history. So I just wanted to clarify that for you this morning. So as we look at Jude 14 and this prophecy that was given by Enoch, behold, he states, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all that are ungodly. And I pray that as we consider this text that specifically affirms the coming of Christ back to this world, that we will be encouraged today to behold, to look, and to see, and to be encouraged, believer, that we will stand for truth in our day, that we will not falter under the pressure of evil men, that we will not compromise our convictions or our faith, but we will keep our eyes by faith upon the Savior, and that we will wait patiently for Him. So what we're going to be thinking about this morning is simply this: the return of Christ is certain. The return of Christ is certain. Now, we know that many people don't believe that. And those who reject or ignore the Bible, one of the centerpieces of their criticism is that very thinking, that this Jesus is going to come back to earth again. Now, even if they acknowledge there was a historic figure who was crucified by the Romans, they cannot accept that he rose from the dead or that he ascended to heaven, let alone that he will be coming back again to this earth. For such people, the whole idea, the whole matter is no different than, say, Goldilocks and the Three Bears. Some fanciful story, and they don't look upon it any different. They really categorize it as wishful thinking in the minds of Christians who are kind of grasping for something positive to believe. They want something to support them like a crutch, and therefore they'll believe in all this stuff, but there's no evidence, there's no proof of it. But I tell you, the same spirit existed in the days of Noah, in the days of Enoch, because Noah is given to us as a preacher of righteousness, and Noah proclaimed the kingdom of God. Noah proclaimed judgment to come, and Noah proclaimed repentance. And they mocked him at that day, as they mocked us in our day. They jeered at him. Maybe they even pitied him as some old fool building a boat. There's no water to be seen for hundreds of miles. What's going on here? What's he doing? Well, the intelligentsia, the scientists of Noah's day, the educated elite ones, they all thought that Noah was some kind of a madman. Maybe he was staring too long at the moon or something like that. And they were all mocking him, at least until the rain started. And then the rain did not let up, and the torrents of water that were overflowing every river, every lake, and every ocean, and the ark begins to float. And were any of those people pounding on the side of the ark to let us in? Were any of those Christ deniers in Noah's day mocking him who had so-called built this vessel? Were they at all trying to open that door? But you see, that door of the ark had been shut by God, and he had sealed it closed. So there was no more opening of that door of salvation once God had closed it. And my dear friends, there is coming a day when Christ returns, and he is the great ark of salvation. The door today is open. And the Noahs of the preachers of righteousness today are saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, judgment is coming. And you must repent now, and you must receive Christ now. Because when the Lord returns, that door will be shut, and there will be no more salvation. Some people have an idea, some second chance idea. Well, when Jesus comes, maybe he'll kind of accept me then when I see him and all that stuff. Put that thought out of your mind, because the Bible speaks against that. It is not true. This very same Bible tells us over and over again that this same Jesus will so come in like manner as he went up into heaven. Behold, Jude gives to us, the Lord cometh. The Lord is on his way. The tense of the verb here simply means that Enoch declared the Messiah was to come to earth at a later time. But that was so sure, such a reality, that it's stated here with unwavering certainty. Now, for the true Christian, the continual affirmation of the return of Christ, it gives to us great hope, and it fills our minds with peace. The King of Kings is coming back, and we are warned to be ready, to be watching, for in such an hour when you think not the Son of Man, he will return. This branch of Christian teaching, it leans heavily, and I emphasize this, on the raw fact that the just shall live by faith. That if you're saved, you are saved and walk and believe by faith alone. Now, we know that our salvation is by faith, but you might also argue as a Christian, but I know it's my faith that saves me, but I also have the witness of the Holy Spirit in my life. I know I am different from what I was before, and that is like a follow-up evidence. I know in my heart that I love the Lord Jesus, which at one time I did not love him. And so that is for me an internal evidence and a witness. I love him. I know there's a difference in my life, in my action, my behavior. And other people outside can also bear witness of that too. And so that is kind of a follow-up evidence, an internal witness. We are called to believe in God whom we have not seen. And there are some external evidences of the existence of God, which when you are a believer in the Lord, you look at these evidences, you say, well, how could anyone not believe in it? You think of what is called the ontological argument, and it simply is that design demands a designer. And we see so many evidences of this around us in the world today, that something that is existing, be it a building or some piece of technology, you all have your phones and you look at the complexity of your phones. Well, how did your phone come about? Well, it came about because there was someone who was sitting at a computer designing this piece of technology, and they designed it with micro detail. And then it went to the manufacturing stage, and then you have your production of your phone, but someone had to design it. And so that principle of the end shows us that there was a beginning. The same is true in the much larger sphere of this world's existence. When you consider the complexity of the DNA molecule, which, by the way, you cannot see with your human eye anyways, it has to be under a very high-powered microscope, and the coiled lines of the DNA molecule are so intense. They are so full of information that the question has to be asked, where did that information come from? How did it get in there to begin with? And it begs the question that the end evidence of this thing that exists, someone had to put that information in there. You think of the human brain, which is the highest concentration of matter that is known to man, that is so intricate. How did all that come about? The human eyeball is a miracle of engineering. But the evolutionists would have us believe it all just sort of happened by chance. It just came about. But I say to you that as a believer, we observe the evidence. And we can say, well, definitely, it is the God who has saved me, is the God who is the creator of all these things, and we accept that. My point is this, that I'm coming to the idea of believing that Jesus is coming back to this world again. We don't have the ontological evidence for this. We don't have necessarily the internal personal witness of this, that our life has changed, but we have the Scripture, the Word of God that teaches this. When it comes to the belief that we have in Christ, oh, friends, we're coming to the real core of our faith. We're coming to the core of really do we believe what the Bible is teaching? And it takes one step beyond that, because if we say, well, like the words are written down there, yeah, Jude recorded what Enoch had said, the Lord comes, the Lord is coming. Do I believe that? And as a believer, we'll say, well, yes, I do believe it because it's in the Bible. But believer, I'm asking all of us, has the reality and the truth of it really taken hold of our hearts in order to affect our lives? It's not with a natural eye that we can put a check mark beside this one. No, because it is what is believed purely by faith in the Scripture of God's holy word. Do you believe it, Christian, today? I know you do. I believe it with all my heart. I believe the Scripture that tells me I am to look with anticipation of my Lord's coming. Do I do it enough? Sadly, I do not. Am I watching and waiting as the Lord commands me to? I need to do that more. I need, Lord, to dwell upon the coming of my Redeemer. But I want to do that with the right perspective, not to be all sort of mystical about it, because at that point, I am not getting busy at the work that God has called me to do here and now while I have life and health and strength. So, friend, how should this affect us? Let's ask that question. How should it affect you? How should it affect me? I say to you, it gives us perspective on the meaning of life. It gives perspective on the meaning of life. We are not here for a long time. Our life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Once we have been saved from our sin and we're placed upon the foundation of Christ Jesus, we are under a new ownership. And therefore, we have a new outlook on life, different from when we were unsaved. No longer are we to be living for ourselves and for our own pleasure, but we are called to a very high and a holy calling. We are called to live for God and to glorify the Lord Jesus in what we are saying, in what we are thinking, in what we are doing. What we have been given is a gift from God, and we are to use the resources that He has given to us for Him, and not simply to make life a little bit easier for us, or not to use our life as a means for our satisfaction in our worldly pursuits. That's not the way it's supposed to be. It's only what is done for Christ that will last. And our time is short. And after today is done, it will be shorter. The clock is ticking for every single one of us here. And the thing is that we do not know when our time will come, when the Lord will call us. And therefore, it's imperative that we are about the Master's business. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 12, it says this, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." And note this, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness," all holy behavior, "looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Does that not give to us a perspective of our life? How work is hard. Maybe things aren't going well in your job. Maybe your physical health is so bad that you don't know how you're going to get through another day. But I say to you, friends, as I said at the beginning of our service today, that when our focus is on the return of our Lord, when we have this in our minds, governing our thoughts, being on the sunrise and the sunset of our horizon, our perspective of life will be different. It will be better. And the Lord will enable us to face what is, in our minds, we could never face it. The Lord gives us that grace. And we will be peaceful. And we will be at rest. And we will know the peace of God that passes all human understanding. Yes, believer, that is our peace and our hope today. But we also learn from this that we are told to wait patiently. We often have no choice about waiting. It just happens. It happens whether we like it or not. You wait for the doctor, you wait at the dentist, you wait at the airport, sometimes longer waits than others. You get on the 401 at rush hour. No, let me back that up. You get in the 401 anytime virtually, and you're going to be waiting in traffic of some dimension. And so you're waiting there, and you're waiting at the shopping mall. Some of you will know what I mean by that. At least now, you have your handheld devices that helps the waiting to pass by quickly. You might be able to even do some work or at least entertain yourself better than the olden days. Some of you will not even know what this is about. When you went into the car dealer and you had to wait for your car getting fixed, and there was some outdated magazine on the table that you had to read, and that's all you had, unless you brought reading with you. Anyways, things are changed today. It's not quite so bad, but we have to wait a lot of times, and it's no choice in it. But our Lord Jesus has told us to watch and be ready. He has told us to be watching and waiting for His return, and this we are to do with patience. In James 5 and verse 7, we read, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." And he repeats it again a couple of verses later. He says, "Be also patient and establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." This was in the mind of James. Yes, he was dealing very much with the here and now, with the men who were not dealing with people fairly, and it affected the church. But he was encouraging the church, "My dear brothers," he said, "be patient unto the coming of the Lord." Now, you put this in perspective. When James wrote that, we've already passed by 2,000 years. So if they were to be patient in James's day, they were anticipating the Lord's coming, and the Lord hasn't come yet. And the scoffers and the mockers would say, "He's never coming." But we hold to the Word of God, be patient. If we draw from this today, the coming of the Lord, Christ is coming, we are to let this affect our lives. And we are called to be patient about that. And I know sometimes we get really cast down by all the garbage that's going around today. I've already mentioned Pride Month. It grieves your soul as a believer. And it's churning up all the time. And it grieves your heart because it's such a visible affront to the holiness of God. And we say, "Lord, how long, Lord? How long until you come back and put right all that is wrong?" And this patience that we are called to have by faith, by the way, this patience, it will produce in your heart calmness. It will produce trust. And no matter what happens in the interval, how long or how short, how easy or maybe how hard, how healthy you are or how sick you are, we're not to be anxious, but we are to wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. And I close with this. We are to be about the Master's business. We are called to lay up treasures in heaven. And that's what we as believers are to do once we're saved. Our life belongs to the Lord. We are to live our life no matter what we're doing in full-time ministry or full-time involved in the church. We're to be involved in the Lord's work, laying up treasures in heaven, because investment in this world, while necessary sometimes, it's not long-lasting. And the Lord calls us to be careful and looking heavenly, heavenward. But we're also called to lay aside every weight of sin. Lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And the picture is of the athlete running the marathon, running the race. And of course they would take off their sweats. Of course they would take off the weighted exercise vest that they had been exercising and wearing, maybe 20 or 30 pounds heavier than they really are, in order to train. But when it comes to the race, they take all that stuff off. And they're down to the bare minimum. And believer, that's what we are called to do, because sin is like a weight upon us. And we're to divest ourselves of everything that's going to hold us back from serving the Lord. Maybe you know in your life, I know in mine, You know exactly what the thing, the Spirit of God, maybe just now is putting a finger on something in your heart. Well, be that as it may, just don't ignore it, but deal with it. Deal with it prayerfully before the Lord and say, oh God, give me victory in my life over those besetting sins, that there will not be the fly in the ointment to spoil the medicine. And we're also called to put things right that are wrong. Now, this is a bit of a touchy one sometimes, isn't it? Because you have family relations, you have things that people have offended you, gone back maybe many years, and you feel so affronted by it, and maybe you've been the offending one, by the way. Maybe I have too. It's important for us to let the coming of the Lord be that which purifies our thinking and have us filtering it through the Word, because we don't want to have things on our account. And as much as lies within us, let us live peaceably with all men and women. And so therefore, let us take steps to put things right that are wrong while we have time. Many folks have been very grieved when a family member or a friend that used to be a friend passed away before they could ever speak to them, and they never got to put it right. And that eats away at the individual. Well, I just say to us all as a congregation, let's be careful about that, and let's be mindful of the Lord's return. The Puritan Thomas Manton said this, and I close. We should live as if the trumpet were always sounding in our ears, and the judge was set, and the books opened. To put off the thought of that which will one day and within a short time come about is the spice of atheism. Think about it. A lot of times as Christians, we can be guilty of some degrees of atheism, really believing that God's not there when we know He is, but it's by how we live. That's what really is the evidence. So he is saying we should live. We should live as if the trumpet's sounding, as if the books are open, if we're standing before the Lord and the accounting day has come. Because if we don't live in the light of that, then really we're leaning toward the side of not believing it. It's the spice of atheism. Read Thomas Manton. Your soul will be encouraged and you will be blessed, and no matter what area. And I pray the Lord would encourage your heart today. And as we bring our service to a close, let's please bow in prayer. And just as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, friend, I say to you, if you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian this morning, you've never come to Christ, and I just say to you, now is the time to repent, call on the Lord right where you're seated. Because as you pray and ask Him to come into your heart and life, He will do it. He will hear your prayer. Confess your sin to Him. He is a great Savior. He is the Lamb of God that died to bear away your sin. Father, hear our prayer today. Write your word upon our hearts. Help us to both understand and have it applied to us. Pour out your Spirit, Lord, upon this fellowship, this congregation. Save precious souls, we ask. Depart us now in your fear. With your rich blessing, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.